We're privileged to have David Erickson speaking with us this morning and bringing the Word of God. And to many of you, David needs no introduction. He and his family have been very involved at Cherrydale for quite some time. But for those of you who haven't had the opportunity to get to know David personally, just want to give you some background about him. God used David as a co-founder and then as the president for Samaritan Inns, which is a full-service Christian response to homelessness and addiction. And so just a flourishing ministry here in D.C., and then it's been planted and multiplied in other cities. God has used David over 20 years in a powerful way through this ministry. And David and his wife Jennifer are also co-founders of our own healing prayer ministry here at Cherrydale. This past fall, God led David to move into a new phase of ministry, and this is with World Hope International, which is an international ministry responding to suffering and injustice through education, enterprise, and community health. And really what God has done in David's life is moved him from applying the principles he applied here in the city and nationally to an international level and provides strategies for meeting the needs of suffering and injustice worldwide. And he just recently went on his first mission trip with World Hope, and we'll hear a little bit about that during his message as well. But David, we're so thankful you could join us and bring the Word of God to us.
Good morning, everyone. It is indeed a privilege for me to be with you this morning and to share. Usually, my wife Jennifer and I are comfortably situated somewhere back over there or about midway down this side. So it's a little different to be in this position today, but I feel like it's a real privilege to be with you and share today. If you'd get out the blue insert from the bulletin, so you can follow along with me and join me, please, as we pray and submit this time to the Lord. God, we thank you for the gift of life on a beautiful morning such as this, and for the privilege of gathering as your people in this place to praise and glorify you. And now we ask that in this time that you would speak to us. I pray that the words of my mouth and the intentions of my heart would be pleasing to you, and that you would speak by your Holy Spirit into each of our lives and lead us in the ways that you would have us go. Thank you for your presence with us. We pray this in the good and strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as Bob mentioned, my life took an amazing and kind of unexpected turn last year. And last fall, I joined the work of World Hope International as the chief operating officer. And early in my time there, actually in November, I was presented with an amazing opportunity. The extraordinary woman, Joanne Lyon, who founded World Hope, was called away to a funeral. And she had been invited as a part of a very select group of people to an event in New York City called the Global Health Summit. And in a group actually smaller than this, the luminaries of the global health world were gathered in New York City under the sponsorship of Time Magazine and the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. And they had gathered to talk about the challenges facing our world in the realm of health. And I didn't belong there with Bill Gates and former President Clinton and Paul Wolfowitz and Kofi Annan and all these people. But I was grateful for the opportunity. And as I listened intently over the three-day period, it was sometime late in the second day or early on the third, a pattern that I'd been hearing began to come clear to me. And it was astounding. Many people in different ways had talked about, you know, these health issues, malaria and TB and worms and problems with unsafe drinking water that cause millions and millions of people to die prematurely all around the world. But people had spoken to the fact that for the first time in history, we had the technical know-how to prevent most of those premature deaths. And for the first time in history, collectively, we had the wherewithal to make that possible, to prevent those deaths. We had the money and the technical medical resources. But speaker after speaker after speaker pointed out the problem. while we know what needs to be done and we have the means to do it, where the system breaks down over and over and over is with the delivery system. But I also heard another message from speaker after speaker, people obviously motivated by faith and love of Jesus Christ, other people with no particularly specific faith, and some people obviously with animosity toward the church and to Jesus, pointed out one consistent theme. They said, you know, you can go anywhere in the developing world, any substantial city, and there are churches there. And when you get into a four-wheel vehicle and you go down the rutted road and get to the end of that trip, you'll find a church there. And when you have to park the four-wheeler and get on a bicycle and ride down a path, at the end of that path, you'll find a church. And when you have to park the bike and walk the trails, you get to the end of the trail, and in all likelihood, there you'll find a church. And I begin to realize what an incredible God that we have. That for hundreds of years of faithfulness from so many who have given their lives to missions and planting churches around the world, God would position in all these desperate places his body. That could be the mediating influence of his grace and love and care in our world. Bono, who was there virtually, summarized it this way. He said, if the church does not respond to the crisis in Africa, who will? And you know, as I listened to speaker after speaker come to this conclusion that the critical link in addressing global health issues was the church, my heart just soared. I thought, what an amazing opportunity for us to be positioned uniquely at this point in history to make this kind of a difference for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I hadn't thought that thought for very long before my heart sank. I thought, you know what? What if we miss this chance? What if because of our self-absorption in the West, what if because of our pettiness, our denominationalism, all the things that minimize us and marginalize us, what if we miss this chance? What will that mean for the power of the gospel? What will that mean for the future of our world? And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, the claims, the needs, the demands of the world, they're compelling, and we do have to answer for them. But Bono and all these luminaries aren't our reference point for what we're called to be as a people and church. We have that in God's Word. So let's just take a minute. This is a sermon series, so I'm just going to make a few suggestions. Take a minute and look at what Scripture has to say about the call of Jesus Christ on our lives. And I'm going to make a few suggestions, and if you come at this differently, I invite you just to search the Scriptures and see how God would speak to you. But I want to share just a couple examples of what I believe is the biblical message in response to these cries from the world. The first is, and if you've got your fill in the blanks, this is the first one. God expects our response. I want to suggest that Scripture suggests that God expects us to respond to the needs of the world. The reference Scripture that I would point us to there, and there are many, is from Isaiah 58. Now, Pastor King always reminds us to look at the context of Scripture. And the context in Isaiah 58 for this little passage is particularly striking to me and feels very contemporary. The people there are lamenting the fact that they are praying, and it doesn't seem that God is answering. And they said, we're fasting, you know, sackcloth and ashes, and yet that doesn't seem to open heaven to us. And then through the prophet Isaiah come these words. And I invite you to read from your insert with me. Is not this the kind of fasting that I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free? Is it not to share your food with the hungry? Provide the poor wanderer with shelter? Clothe the naked? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. See, God was saying to them through the prophet Isaiah, you know, I'm not interested in your show or your lamenting. I want your lives to be aligned with my purposes, and then I will hear and answer. So I want to suggest that God expects our response to these realities. And part of the reason that I believe Scripture says and God says that we are to respond to these situations, because the next line, our response expresses the presence and purposes of God. Again, there are a lot of scriptures that I could refer to, but the one I want to point to briefly is from the Gospel of Luke. And in chapter 7, there's a passage there that I'd read scores and scores of times over the years, and I was reading it not too long ago, and it grabbed me in a whole new way. I don't know if you have that experience with Scripture, but I just love the way that happens sometimes. And the passage there is a story about the disciples of John that are telling John the news about all these amazing things that Jesus is doing. And John dispatches a couple of his disciples to go to Jesus with a very simple but profound question. And the question is this: are you the one that we are to be expecting, the Messiah? Or are we to wait for another? Now, the response of Jesus there is instructive to me, and I want to suggest to us, it's not the way I would have responded. I mean, first of all, John knew who Jesus was. You know, you go back earlier in the story, and there's that amazing situation where when Elizabeth was pregnant with John, and Mary came to visit, Mary expecting Jesus, it says that this child just developing in Elizabeth's wounds leapt inside of her just to be in the presence of this developing infant, Jesus. So John, from before he had, you know, articulated thoughts, knew who Jesus was. And John, after all, was the one who had baptized Jesus in the Jordan River and heard the voice from heaven speak, "This is my beloved." John, after all, was the one who pointed when Jesus was coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John, of all people, should have known who Jesus was. But you know, for John, and for many of us, and certainly for our world, sometimes the news just isn't enough. People were reporting to John all these amazing things that Jesus was doing, but he still wondered. And so he sent his disciples to ask Jesus that question: are you the one that we are to be expecting, or are we to look for someone else? Now, this is the part that's instructive to me. Jesus didn't lecture them. Jesus wasn't offended. Jesus didn't tell them to tell John he should know better. Jesus invited them to walk with him, to spend a few hours with him. And at the end of the time that they were walking with Jesus, this is what he said: "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Jesus let his healing ministry, his actions, speak. And you know, he wants to do the same thing today. And the amazing thing is, that in this age, the church age, we have the responsibility as the body of Christ to show the presence and purposes of God. Now, at this point, I want to pause for just a minute and acknowledge that many of you in this room are living this already. And we recognize that this living out of call can happen in all kinds of forms and contexts. Sometimes it's some form of full-time ministry. Many other times it's volunteer work in the church or with some kind of a nonprofit organization. For some of you, it's living it out on your job. So there are lots of ways that we can hear God's call in our lives and live into that. I want to also acknowledge that for others here in the room, this might sound kind of guilt-inducing. You know, more oughts and shoulds and, you know, we're already weighted down with all this stuff. And I want to tell you today that on the authority of Scripture and on the basis of my life experience, what I'm trying to communicate to you isn't more oughts and shoulds, but is rather profound good news. And part of the reason that I believe it's such good news is because in this kind of engagement with the world is what God intends for us. The next blank in your blue insert, engagement is what God intends for us. Now, this is another sermon series, but let me just suggest why I believe this is what God intends for us. The first is by design. I've referenced in the notes there the passage from Ephesians 2:10 that says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God has created us to do this good work, to manifest his presence and purposes in the world. Now, we know that even though God had this perfectly created order initially, that it got all fouled up. And that for most of us, we don't experience life the way God intended it to be for us. Sometimes that's because of our choices. Sometimes that's because of what's been done to us. So I want to suggest that not only is this kind of engagement what God intends for us by design, but it's what God intends for us by redemption. The passage that's referenced there is from Romans 8:28, and the first part of it is a very familiar part. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." And this is the part we usually skip. "To them who are called according to his purpose." See, in the amazing ingenuity and creativity of God, one of the ways that God wants to redeem the pain and brokenness of our world and of our own lives is by inviting us into his service in our world. It was early on in the formation of Samaritan Inns, some over 20 years ago, God called me to join with others and help lead the development of that ministry. And I'm honored to say today that my successor at Samaritan Inns, Mike Little, is somewhere here today and will be down in the gym. But that work, called to address the needs of homeless and addicted men and women, wasn't something that I had direct experience with. I'd never been homeless, and I haven't struggled with addiction to drugs or alcohol. But it was amazing to see how God would bring along people whose lives he had transformed, people who he had redeemed from the ravages of homelessness and addictions, and the power that they had in communicating the hope of a different kind of life to people who were in the lives of homelessness and addictions. See, God was redeeming and reclaiming some of their experience by enabling them to share with others. In 2 Corinthians, Paul puts it another way. He says, Praise to God, our Father and Savior, who has comforted us in our troubles. But it's not just so that we can be comforted in our troubles. He says, so that we too might comfort others with the comfort that we've received. See, God intends for us to be engaged with these problems in the world by design, but also as part of his redemptive work in our lives and in the world. I love this brief little quote I put in the notes that says, Adam's curse was putting pain into childbirth. Christ's cure was putting childbirth into pain. You know, God doesn't always remove the pain of our lives and the pain of our world, but God longs to breathe into it life and hope and possibility. And that's the childbirth that he wants to bring into the midst of pain. Yet, many people don't find this kind of meaning and purpose in their lives and in their work. I was struck and saddened, frankly, to read in the Washington Post last summer a big study that had been done about people and work, and found that a majority of people in our country find their work not fulfilling and not to be meaningful. I thought, what a tragedy when we're giving the best hours of our days over the best periods of our lives into pouring ourselves into things that don't have meaning and aren't satisfying. And sometimes people get caught in a trap of trying to sustain a lifestyle and generating the income to make that possible. But I believe that really what we long for is not more stuff, but is more meaning. And God's promise to us in Scripture isn't of ease and of plenty. But as we follow God's call in our lives, the promise of Scripture is of significance and blessing. You know, I have often talked with people who were really stuck, and they were afraid that somehow saying yes to the call of God in their lives would be too costly. But friends, I want to suggest this question. What could be more costly than to pour out our lives for what doesn't satisfy now and has no ultimate value? I want to suggest that the most costly thing is to miss this opportunity to say yes to what God is calling us to do with our lives. Now, we are surrounded with opportunities to make a difference. Right here in Arlington and in D.C. and in Fairfax County and this surrounding area, we also, in this day and age, have opportunities to make a difference around the world. Jenny and my wife, Jennifer, and I, 3 weeks ago, were in Zambia. And we were there, I was there, to find out more firsthand about the work that World Hope International is doing there. And you might know, because it's much in the news these days, that sub-Saharan Africa is being decimated by AIDS. In Zambia alone, there are over 750,000 children who have been orphaned primarily because of AIDS. What World Hope is doing there is training people in the community to care for those who are dying of AIDS. And unfortunately, death is a daily reality in every village in Zambia. And partly as a result of that, there are all these children who have been orphaned. Now, when you're talking about 750,000 people, you're not talking about building orphanages. Fortunately, in Africa, there's a culture of community, of kind of extended family. But the problem is, if you can't feed your own kids, how are you going to take on some other kids whose mother and father have died? So what World Hope seeks to do is go into the villages and enable them to generate, to raise more food so that they can provide better for their own and for these that have been orphaned, and develop other livelihood projects that will generate income so that the orphans can be welcomed into the community and cared for. And in this initial start in 30 villages in Zambia, over 3,000 orphan children are now being cared for. And we're asking God how to develop and grow this to serve 40,000 children over the next 2 years in sustaining ways that will provide for them on into the future. So while we're working with those who are dying and those who are newly orphaned, we're also trying to work the middle slice, the young people who represent the future of Zambia, who are at that crossroads in their lives between behaviors that are going to mean death for them and destruction for that country, and hold the opportunity of life with meaning and purpose in Jesus Christ. And so I want to share with you just a brief video about the work that we've done. We had a huge event in the capital of Zambia last fall, Lusaka, which we're going to be repeating now in the balance of this year in other towns around Zambia. Please watch.
Well, this was a great conference. Zambia right now is on the brink of changing generation. 75% of Zambia is young generation, below the age 25. They are the now generation, the current leadership.
Festival is an outreach initiative through World Hope International Zambia, where we've been looking at the aspect of sexuality beyond the physical. There is no one like you.
So this has been an intervention just to empower young people that they can live their life. They don't have to die from HIV/AIDS. There is hope in Jesus Christ.
The HIV/AIDS is so high. Out of every 8 young people that we meet, maybe 5 of them are already HIV positive. So if we do not deal with these issues, it can wipe away the entire generation.
I believe today that you will never be afraid of HIV/AIDS enough for self-control. You will never believe that you are the one that could become pregnant outside of wedlock. The fear will not keep you pure.
When we talk about purity, a lot of people think that the word purity actually equals abstinence. And as we promoted this event for Hope Festival, we were really looking at something that went beyond abstinence. And that's why we chose the theme, Purity, Hope, Beyond Abstinence.
From here, these are hidden treasures for us. How your navel is like. You call it fashion, I call it stupidity.
H2H he stands.
You want to get your image from your surroundings. No matter how much you try, the quality of your life and happiness depends on the quality of your relationships.
And what has given me the power to make the right choices, I know who I am. So I know what I deserve. I know what should come into my life and what shouldn't.
There's been such a tremendous healing in the hearts of many, a deep healing.
God came and he moved, and we had young people coming and confessing sin and seeking healing and restoration.
We have opportunities to make a difference in our world, here in Arlington and D.C. and around the world, that will make a profound difference for the future of our communities, and will make a profound difference for eternity. Now, I want to acknowledge that in the face of all of this, sometimes we get overwhelmed. It just seems like it's too much. And I want to share a little, to me at least, and now to Jennifer, humorous anecdote. Many years ago, we lived in D.C. and were involved in different forms of inner-city ministry, and one of them was a inner-city bakery that was designed to provide people with job training opportunities and experience so that they would qualify for jobs out in the community. And the pastor contacted Jennifer and asked her if she would consider managing this little bakery. Now, a lot of you know Jenny, and she is a loving, lovely, gifted woman. But she's not a manager. But she had been asked, and she, you know, honored the pastor and took it seriously, so this was a huge weight on her. And she struggled with this day after day, and she was praying, and we talked about it, and, you know, we just knew it wasn't a fit, and it certainly wasn't bringing any joy to her life, but she was just feeling like she, you know, should I say yes? And finally, the pastor called her up and talked to her one day just to get her answer, and he heard this, you know, all of this in her voice, and he said, you know, Jenny, we've already got a Savior. You don't need to be the Savior. The question is this a way God is calling you to connect with the needs and the opportunities in our community? A way that would make a difference in our world and be a blessing to you? That's all it is. The question is, how are you called? How am I called to participate in what God wants to do to bring grace and blessing into the brokenness and pain of his creation? God isn't looking to us to be the Savior. He's provided that in Jesus Christ. He just wants us to participate in what he longs to do in our world. So where do we go from here? I want to just suggest briefly some steps that you might take that are outlined in the bulletin in that blue insert. First is I want to invite you to purpose with me to align the priorities and desires of our hearts with God's heart. You know, one of the things that broke things wide open for me 22 years ago was a little study I did on that passage from Matthew 25 about the talents. I had read that and heard sermons on it for decades. And yet, this time, the Holy Spirit spoke to me through that passage. And I realized that while my eternal destiny is secure because of Jesus Christ, that you and I will still be called to account before Jesus for what we've done with the time and the talents he's entrusted with us. And as I worked with it that time and was invited to share it with a small group, I remember just breaking down and crying and saying, what I now know is that when I am called to stand before Jesus, I want to be able to look him in the eye and say, you know what? I did the best I could with what you entrusted with me. I did the best I could with what you gave me. So I want you to purpose with me that we will seek to align our priorities, our desires, with those of God. I also want to encourage you to pray about these issues, that the Lord will stir in you a passion and do a redemptive work that he longs to do in your life. Thirdly, I would like to suggest that you attend to those life situations that break your heart. You know, what is it that makes you angry when you hear about it in the news? What is it that you look away from when you see it in our community or you see it in the paper or on the news in the evening? What is it that's too painful for you to face? I want to invite you in the presence of God to look at those things and say, God, is there something here that you want to do in my life through this? And by bringing healing and redemption in my life, make me a blessing, your blessing in the lives of others. So purpose, pray, attend. Then I want to challenge and encourage you to share. You know, I've found in probing with a number of people that many people actually have a sense of, you know, if they weren't tied down to whatever their job is now or even in their job situation, if they were really to let go and let God, they have a sense of what that future, what that work, what that calling would look like. But people are very afraid to share that. I mean, it does make us vulnerable. Sometimes people might be afraid that they might seem kind of grandiose, that somehow God would use somebody as insignificant as me in such a significant way. You know, people hold back for all kinds of reasons, and maybe you're one of them. And I want to encourage you to find a safe place, maybe in a small group like Bob was talking about. Share with people this kind of inkling of a vision that God may have given you, and pray together with them on how God might want to develop that. Next is to learn. There's all these opportunities we've been talking about this morning that provide an opportunity for you to gain exposure and lessons. If you have a sense of direction that God might be calling you in, just start. Go volunteer with one of these places. Go on a weekend mission trip. Do something to get exposed to it, and do it with humility. You know, we all have a lot more to learn than we might think we need to learn. We know a lot less than we think we know. And so go with real openness and humility to learn. And then seek partners in ministry. You know, the kingdom of God isn't intended for solo actors. Pray about, if you have a sense of clarity, how would God bring somebody alongside to walk with you? Well, the greatest gift that God gave me in launching Samaritan Inns was somebody else that he'd put his hand on and called to develop it along with me. That made all the difference in the world. So, while you share and seek to learn, seek partners, and then ask that God would give you the willingness and desire to do what he's calling you to do. The greatest tragedy that I think I've seen in my life are people who have a sense that God has called them to do something. He's invited them to make a difference for his glory in the world, and yet something has held them back, and they haven't said yes. And you know, that's an unspeakable tragedy. Ask that God would give you the willingness and desire to say yes and live into it. You know, in closing, I'm so struck by that passage in the first chapter of Luke where the angel Gabriel makes visits to two people and places a call on their lives. First, Gabriel goes and he visits Zechariah and tells him this incredible news that his barren wife is going to conceive through him, you know, this 9,600 and some year old guy. And Zechariah's response is one of unbelief. And he says, "How can I be sure of this? Prove it to me." Not much later, the angel Gabriel goes to visit Mary and says something even more or as audacious to her, that she is going to bear a child, even though she hasn't been with a man. She's going to bear a child by the Holy Spirit. But Mary's response is totally different. She says in wonder, "How is this going to happen? How will this be?" Zechariah wanted guarantees. Mary was filled with wonder and willingness. Zechariah was silenced. Mary was blessed and broke out in song. I want to invite and challenge you. If God is calling and stirring in your life, answer with Mary. "God, this is overwhelming to me. How are you going to do this? I stand in awe and wonder." Please pray with me. God, we thank you that you are working in our lives, and that what motivates you is your profound love for us and your compassion on your world. That you don't put on us oughts and shoulds and duties, but rather you invite us into your work to be about bringing your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Continue to lead us and speak in our lives in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.